Welcome to Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Author and attorney Roberta Grimes will explore and illustrate how she, through her childhood experiences, has discovered channels of communication to the afterlife and how these implications have an effect on our everyday lives. Please welcome the host of Seek Reality, Roberta Grimes.
Welcome to Seek Reality. I'm Roberta Grimes, and we're coming to you live on the BBM Global Network and TuneIn Radio. And today we're going to talk about God. But before you touch your dial, let me assure you that the genuine God has nothing to do with any religion. Religions are human superstitions. I think many of us have figured that out. So I'm not going to be talking about religions today at all. Instead, I'm going to try to help you get past the fears that keep most people from taking the most important step that any of us can ever take. That step is to dare to venture past all religions so we can at last meet and really come to know the genuine God. We've all been taught that believing in something is a good thing, right? I mean, we ought to have faith. It's taken me most of a long lifetime to come to see that faith is just another kind of superstition. Faith is belief in human ideas, which is the opposite of searching for what is actually true. So if we ever hope to meet the genuine God, and believe me, there is a genuine God. If we ever hope to meet that God, we've got to get past all our superstitions. And so we have to get past every form of faith. Because religions, as we know them, are based in fear. They instill in us a fear of God, and then they give us their own set of beliefs to serve as an antidote to that fear. Right? Believe this, say that, do that, give us money, and this scary God we've taught you to fear will forgive you, will accept you. That's what religions teach us. Think about it. It's really true. So perhaps now you're even afraid to listen to me. That old religion-based fear is so powerful. And that's a big problem, because if you are ever to vanquish the fear that will otherwise keep you from achieving the spiritual growth that is your birthright, you first will have to learn to stop fearing God. Now, I know that some of you are saying, okay, fine, I'm not afraid of God. Cut to the chase. Let's get to the good stuff. But there are many others now who are chewing their fingernails. They're thinking, I'd really love to know what's true. If the real God is not scary, then boy, would I love to know that. But I'm a good, God-fearing Christian. I'm in what feels like a safe place now, so why should I even trust you, Roberta Grimes, for Pete's sake of all people? Why should I trust you to talk to me about the genuine God? Wow, what a great question. For the sake of those who are still fearful, I've got to begin by telling you where I'm coming from. Please forgive me if you've already heard this story. I'm going to try to make it quick. When I was 8 years old, and this was April of 1955, doing a little quick math, I'm almost 70 years old, I had a transformational experience. I woke up in the middle of the night one night with a certainty that there is no God, and I was terrified. I was a good little Christian child. I didn't expect this could ever happen to me, but I knew there was no God. I was terrified. And there in the midst of my terror, in the middle of my room, there was a flash of bright white light. And a young male voice said, you wouldn't know what it is to have me if you didn't know what it is to be without me. I will never leave you again. Now, of course, when you're 8, everything is surprising, right? So really, just about nothing surprises you. My thought at the time, and this seems silly now, but my thought at the time was, well, that's handy. If you forget there's a God, they'll remind you. And I went back to sleep. But it's in the nature of these experiences that you never forget them. It feels to me, and this is more than 60 years later, it feels to me as if that just happened last night. It's also in the nature of these experiences that you never tell anyone. I never asked a question, I never got an answer, and I never told this story until I was almost 45 years old. I assumed it was normal because it happened to me. So what I thought would happen would be I would sort of in Sunday school or in school or from parents, I'd learn, you know, like you learn the facts of life and how to drive a car. I thought someone would tell me what happens if you forget there's a God. I was so frustrated by the time I was college age. I went to a very good school, but I majored in early Christian history because I figured if you major in Christianity in college, they'll finally tell you what happens if you forget there's a God. That's how desperate I was. And it was a stupid thing, really, to major in, at least at the time. So by the time I was 20, I was pretty frustrated. One day I came home from my summer job. I sat down on my bed and thinking, oh my, what do I do with this major? I mean, I wanted to actually be a lawyer, and it turned out to be an okay major to go to law school. But at the time, I didn't know that would be true, and I felt pretty bummed. And there it was again, shoot, coming over my right shoulder, splashing in the room, the same white light, the same voice said, I will never leave you. So that's what started me on this journey. I spent decades trying to understand where that voice had come from. Where was that light coming from? I knew they were real. They're still as vivid in my mind as if they just happened. They were real experiences. So I wasn't as afraid as you'd think you'd be afraid to start to research the afterlife. And that was a very good thing because now in the beginning, this was back late 60s, early 70s, there wasn't much information for lay people to find. But then the wonderful Dr. Raymond Moody, and I just love this man. He's a wonderful person in person as well. He wrote the book Life After Life, which is where he coined the term near-death experiences, right? I recommend it to you. It's a wonderful book and easy to read. I read that book and I discovered that so many other people had done it too, that suddenly there was an explosion of really good books about the afterlife. And the great thing about books with, you know, like this, that sort of book, is that they all have bibliographies. Those bibliographies lead you to read more books. And by the time I went, let's say early 80s, I was in my stride. This was my compelling hobby, trying to understand what really is going on. I'm recognized now internationally as an expert on the evidence and on the afterlife, and I've earned it, believe me. In probably, what, 5 decades, I have spent my life researching this stuff. So that's why you can trust me. I majored in religion in college, and as I'll tell you in a minute, I've also read the Bible so many times I can recite parts of it by heart. Very few people have ever been silly enough to do that. So you get to a point where you really know this and you put it all together. And the beauty of it is that it all fits together. That's something which you have to have done this work in order to know it, but I can tell it to you now. It fits together. So when we put it all together, we come to understand that in reality, in truth, there is a God. And I'll tell you today what that God is and how we know. But first, we've got to help the people who are still afraid. And I just explained to you why I ended up being the most ardent Christian you have ever met. I mean, if you've had two of these experiences, and until I was in my 40s, the only two I'd ever read about were in the Bible, for heaven's sake. When you've had these experiences, you are an absolute Christian nutcase, and I was for most of my life. I was so devout in the United Church of Christ, which is where I grew up, that I was expecting to become a UCC minister. That's what the track I was on. But then, as happens to all of us, I was derailed by love. I married a Catholic, and I became such an ardent Catholic myself that I was a lector for many years. I taught Sunday school. I really do know, and I to this day love Christianity. And I know the Bible, too. I began when I was in my teens to read it every single day. And not just the good parts. I read all of the Bible. I did that until I was in my 50s. I calculate I must have read the Bible from cover to cover, probably 6 to 8 times over decades. And I read the New Testament twice as many times. I would read Genesis through Revelation, then Matthew through Revelation, go back to Genesis. And I did that over and over again. It was my source of comfort. It was my source of joy. It was my source of concern. My dear friends, if you love hot dogs, then the last thing you want to do is go to a hot dog factory and watch your hot dogs being made. Trust me in that. And if you want to believe that the entire Christian Bible is the inspired word of God, you do not want to study early Christian history in college and watch the Bible being made. You do not want to do that. You don't want to read the whole book either, because either the whole Christian Bible is the inspired word of God, every syllable of it, or else none of it is the inspired word of God, unless you can find some way to prove this part or that part actually did come from God. The Bible really is all or nothing when it comes to calling it divine truth. There's no way around that. And I can tell you now that having read the entire Christian Bible many times over, I can declare to you with absolute certainty that the entire Christian Bible could not possibly be the inspired word of a loving and internally consistent God, or even of a sane and rational God. That's a fact. The Bible is full of contradictions, and it's full of outmoded and barbaric commands. There is no Christian on the face of the earth who actually follows the entire Bible. There is not one. So I'm not alone in saying that the whole Bible is not the inspired word of God. Every Christian pastor of every denomination in all, there are now more than 40,000 Christian denominations. Every last one of them agrees with me, although most of them would never dream of saying it. They agree with me. How do we know that? Because they're not following the things that we know are right there in the Bible. I'm going to read to you some things that are in the Bible and tell you where they are, and you tell me if you think you're following the Bible strictly. If a girl is taken to wife and she's found not to be a virgin, quote, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death. Deuteronomy 22:21. What if somebody you love tries to persuade you to serve a different God? Quote, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. Afterwards, the hands of all the people. Again, Deuteronomy 13:8-9. Deuteronomy is a killer if you're trying to tell me that the Bible is the inspired word of God. What about if it's your own child? His father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They'll say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He won't obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Might they even had to get drunkard in there. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. Deuteronomy 21:19-21. It does say eye for eye and tooth for tooth in the Bible. Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Deuteronomy 19:21. When someone asked Donald Trump what his favorite passage in the Bible was, he said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I think he was pulling everybody's leg. And many people said, that's not in... Oh, yes, it is in the Bible. And if you don't hold to it, you are not holding to the concept that this is the inspired word of God. Every time you see a shaved man, you are looking at someone who does not strictly follow the Bible. Leviticus 26:28 says that shaving, wearing a tattoo, or cutting your hair or your beard is a detestable biblical crime. Do you eat shellfish? What about lobster? Clams? Deuteronomy 14:9-10. Can't do it. What about if you like to wear a very fashionable blended fabric? You know, maybe polyester and wool, which is terrific. Can't do it. Leviticus 19:19. All of those things are forbidden by God, by the God of the Bible. There are other things too. I recommend that anybody who is doubts what I'm saying is true about the Bible ought to go and read Leviticus. And then you should notice the fact that there are some things that Christians just love to hold against people. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 20:13. Christians love that one, right? But then they go home and shave. Why is that not an abomination, a hypocritical abomination before all of Christendom? I don't understand that. Why do people think it's okay to pick and choose in the Old Testament when what you're picking and choosing allows you to judge other people? I could go on, but I think the point has been made. It's all or it's nothing with the Bible. And the problem is that it's so inconsistent, so self-contradictory, so full of things that no loving God would say. I mean, telling people to murder people in their own families because they've broken some, you know, moral rule. And then, of course, go ahead and kill the homosexual, for heaven's sake. We don't worry about them. Anybody who thinks that there is a God like that, I mean, no wonder you'd be scared of that God. I'm happy to tell you that God does not exist. That traditional Christian God, there's no evidence of that God at all. There's evidence, though, of a God that is infinitely greater than that. So it's time for us then to say, okay, we can put down this notion that God is this petty, this judgmental, this nasty, this fear-inspiring. And it's time for us then to look to Jesus, which we'll be talking about Jesus a lot in a later hour. But it's time to look to Jesus and ask him, what is God really? Now, how did Jesus feel about the Old Testament? There is a lot of evidence in the Gospels that Jesus didn't like the Old Testament any better than we should. And he tried to get people not to package his teachings in the Old Testament. For example, and this is just one of the places he says it, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Matthew 9:16-17. What he seemed to be trying to do was to get people to replace the harsh parts of the Old Testament with his love. You will love the Lord your God and you will love your neighbor as yourself. But he said, you don't have to give up your religion, just keep them separate. That's all. But that's, of course, not what happened. His teachings were packaged in Christianity. Now, I'm still going to try to do a little more to convince you before I tell you what God actually is. Hang on to the end, and I'm going to tell you. But if you're still feeling nervous about just how annoyed the Christian God might be with you if you start looking for the genuine God, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, God is actually happy to have you search for the truth. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. That's Matthew 7:7-8. I read that a lot in the beginning when I was first trying to understand where that light had come from, because I still had the Christian fear big time. And I found great comfort in going back and reading some of the places where Jesus says, it's okay. If you look, we're going to give you the information. You don't have to be afraid. Jesus actually reminds us God doesn't even like our religious traditions. He says, this is again from the Gospels, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew 15:3-9. Boy, does that resonate today, just reading that. That's exactly where we are. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament invites us to grow up at last in our relationship with God. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. That's 1 Corinthians 13:11-12. And as you know, the very next passage after that is Paul's beautiful, timeless words on love. It is so important that we learn not to be afraid. I mean, that is the first commandment, I think. Loving God is the opposite of fearing God. You can't love what you fear, because they're opposite ends, actually, of the consciousness spectrum. We've talked about that in other hours of Seek Reality, and we'll talk about it again. Consciousness is what governs reality, and it's in a spectrum. Love is at the top, highest vibration. That's where God is. Fear is at the bottom. It's what gives birth to all the other negative emotions. So if you're fearing God, you cannot love God. It is not even possible. So naturally, we're being called out of the old religions and into a closer relationship with the God that is true. You and I are right in seeking reality when it comes to our relationship with God. Jesus encourages us to do that, and Paul does too. And we don't have to accept the entire Bible as the inspired word of God just because some ancient Christians said so. And that is the only reason we call it that today. People in the year 325 thought it was a good idea to say they were being inspired by God. And that still hung around our necks like an albatross today. We don't have to believe it. Dear friends, you and I really are free, encouraged to be free. Jesus says we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. But we first have to search for it. Now, I've looked for independent validation of what's said in the Bible, and you can do the same. I'd encourage you to do it if you'd like, but most people won't have the time or even the interest, so I'll tell you what I've found. Indeed, there are four books of the Bible, and only four, out of the 66 books in a modern Protestant translation that we can independently corroborate. You know, and you know what those four are. They're the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that is it. They're the only place in the Bible where the words of Jesus are reported. And remember, I've done all that work trying to understand the afterlife. I've read hundreds and hundreds of communications from people we used to think were dead. And they have perfectly corroborated the words of Jesus. We now know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus told us things about God, about reality, death, the afterlife, and the meaning and purpose of our lives that we could not have corroborated in any way until we began to get good communications from people we used to think were dead. And that was at the end of the 19th, very first part of the 20th century. Think about what that means. Jesus told us things 2,000 years ago that we now can prove are true, but nobody could have proven them until about 100 years ago. Nobody could have found those amazing correspondences, even in little ways. So what does that tell us? That tells us, number one, that Jesus did come from God. Actually, the dead tell us, quite more specifically, that Jesus actually came to us as God on earth to teach us how to live. That's another topic for another day. But whether you believe he was just the Son of God or a really good pal of God's, or God on earth, Jesus knew things 2,000 years ago. We can now prove he could not have known if he hadn't gotten that information from our source. Wow, wow, wow. But the other thing knowing that means, and I don't think this conclusion can be escaped, is that God wants us to know this stuff now. Up until the early part of the 20th century, there was no way to learn the things about the afterlife we're learning now. That information is being given to us deliberately. And I think it's being given to us for, well, that's another topic for another day, but it's being given to us deliberately. So that now we will at last be able to corroborate the words of Jesus, and we can come out of the fear-based religion that has held us in thrall for 2,000 years. And actually, this is true of all religions, but Christianity is the one I follow. We can come out of that religion and into the love and joy of perfect relationship with God. All right, so if you're a Christian, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but... we're not supposed to talk to the dead. You're talking to the dead, and the Bible says we can't talk to the dead. Well, actually, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Old Testament figures, in fact, consulted with the dead and with oracles all the time. Read the book. And if you read the whole Bible, you come to the conclusion that we're actually supposed to converse with beings who are not in bodies to get their help and to get their advice. When you think about it, how else can God ever speak to us today? I mean, that's a little thought experiment. If you're insisting that we're not supposed to talk to the dead or to oracles or people not in bodies, how would you allow God to give you new revelation today? I don't know. And really, should it be up to you? Shouldn't it be up to God? We're told in the Bible that talking with the dead is something in which we have to protect ourselves as we're doing it, because there are some bad guys not in bodies. That turns out to be excellent advice. But if we do that, the fact we're consulting with those we used to think were dead seems really to be assumed in the Bible. For example, a New Testament epistle that was likely, we think, written by the same author who wrote the Gospel of John says to us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're of God." That's 1 John 4:1-2. All right, then. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that the whole Bible is not the inspired word of God. It has major internal contradictions, and some of it is downright barbaric. No loving God could have talked like that, I don't care to whom or when. And most of it can't be corroborated, but that's not to say it's useless. Some of it's beautiful and inspiring. It's just that it's not God's inerrant word. So it can't really tell us much about the genuine God, can it? However, the words of Jesus in the Gospels on, as I told you, love, forgiveness, death, the afterlife, the nature of God, oh, the meaning and purpose of our lives, all of that can be corroborated. There are people who can say, yes, he was right about this and this and this, and they all say that. One of the beauties of the afterlife evidence is that it is so incredibly internally consistent. I've really never found outliers on any major thing. It's unbelievable. So now we can prove that Jesus was real and Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. We can trust the Gospels, at least the words that we're certain that Jesus said. But I want to be very clear about this. It turns out that the religion that bears the name of Jesus is not real. Like all religions, Christianity is man-made. It's full of traditions, and we know what Jesus has to say about traditions. And they're man-made traditions. In fact, since I studied the history of Christianity, I even know where a lot of them came from. I've found no evidence, and neither has any other afterlife researcher of whom I'm aware, no evidence that any of those big Christian beliefs is true. There is no anthropomorphic God, that means made in our image, who judges us. There's no Satan, no fiery hell, no eternal damnation, no evidence that the death of Jesus on the cross has ever made an afterlife difference for a single human being. He didn't come to redeem us from God's judgment for our sins, because there's no evidence ever that God has ever judged a single human being. And God is, frankly, a lot more loving, a lot more forgiving, a lot more perfect than Christianity has ever told you God is. God is perfect. God's love is perfect. And the life of Jesus had a much more important purpose than just to come to be sacrificed for your sins. If that's why he came, why did he bother to teach us anything? All he had to do was say, all right, let me at that cross. I got stuff to do back where I came from. If he just came as a sacrifice, then the teachings in the Gospels mean nothing, right? He didn't need to teach us. He didn't come to be sacrificed. He came for a much more important purpose. I'm going to be talking with you in a later episode of Seek Reality about what afterlife researchers have been learning about the genuine Jesus and his purpose and his mission. He came to us truly as God on earth, and he came to us to do some things back then which we must urgently begin to do now after 2,000 years of delay. This is the most amazing story you can imagine. No matter what your religion is, you are going to love hearing this. It's going to be just a few weeks from now. I'm still sort of thinking it through and getting ready. Now, please understand, though, that I don't mean to denigrate your own experience. If you believe that Jesus spoke to you and he saved you and he transformed your life, then I have no doubt he did do that. Perhaps you accepted an altar call. Well, that's great. I've had accepted an altar call, too. But being saved that way is not meant to be the end of your search. It's only the beginning of the seeking that we are being called by God to do. And as I'll be telling you when we talk about Jesus on another day, that Jesus will come into your heart at the slightest opportunity. But he'll come to you to teach you. He'll come to you to help you make that leap of understanding and growth, which is the very essence of why you came into a body on earth to begin with. That's why he comes to us. He doesn't come to us to save us. This is not a get out of hell free card. It's not an easy ticket anywhere. Jesus came as our teacher. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8:31-32. It's funny, you know, I mean, I've been to many different churches, and they'll often say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they never say that first part, or almost never. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. That's part of what he said. It was just an important qualifier, because if all they're saying is we happen in our particular church to have the truth that's going to make you not be afraid anymore after we've scared the dickens out of you about God, they're perverting. People who do that are perverting the teachings of Jesus. And that to me is a pretty major sin, don't you think, if you want to talk about sins? Jesus came 2,000 years ago to share his infinitely precious gospel teachings. The greatest tragedy in the history of humankind is the fact that there is no Christian denomination among the 40,000, God help us, 40,000 denominations of Christianity on the face of the earth today that is following the perfect, beautiful, eternal, right from God teachings of Jesus. Now we're finally ready to talk about God. What does nearly 200 years of abundant and consistent afterlife evidence and the gospel teachings of Jesus, what do they tell us about the genuine God? Well, first, Jesus is right in this and in all things. God is infinitely loving spirit. That's what God is. Second, God is an energy-like potentiality. Now listen to this carefully, because this is, I think, the best definition of the genuine God I've ever seen. God is an energy-like potentiality without size, without form, infinitely powerful, alive in the sense that your mind is alive, highly emotional, and therefore probably self-aware. I've seen no better definition, and I looked for them. That's what God is. God is consciousness. So third, God exists beyond time. God is eternal by definition. There is no time in most of reality. We'll be talking about that in another episode too. This is one of the hardest things for people to understand who are trying to figure out all of this. There truly is no time. Time is an artifact just of less than 5% of reality, which is what the universe is. Fourth, listen carefully to this. All our minds are part of God. Your mind is the only part of you that is eternal, and your mind is part of God. Not coming and going to God, not related to God or like God, part of God, inextricably part of God. Your mind is part of God. That's true of every human being on the face of the earth and in the afterlife levels whoever has lived. You are God. I am God, and so is everyone else. We are all part of that infinitely powerful potentiality. And what that means about your life, we could do another hour just talking about that. But that's why you don't need to be afraid of God. You are part of God right now. You, in particular, you are God's best beloved child. If you have ever loved a baby, a toddler, if you've ever had somebody you loved and cherished, nothing that that person could ever do would ever make you angry, then you have a small sense of how God feels about you. Fifth, and this is important, the afterlife evidence tells us pretty consistently that God is all that exists. Nothing else exists. God is one. God is all. There's nothing else. Everything else we think of as real is, you might think of it as a thought in the mind of God, but it is, God is all there is. Scientists actually have understood this. I mean, Max Planck was one of the biggest shots of all big shots among scientists about 100 years ago. In 1918, he won the Nobel Prize as the father of quantum mechanics. Big deal. Max Planck is one of my heroes. One of the many things he said that are helpful to people trying to understand all of this, and he got this out of his study of quantum mechanics. He said, all matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force which brings the particle of an atom to vibration and holds this most minute solar system of the atom together. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. Max Planck, father of quantum mechanics, revered to this day, said that mind is the matrix of all matter. He said human consciousness pre-exists matter. It has to. Now, I think that is kind of boggling. Wouldn't you think scientists would pay more attention to a little bit of information like that? But they don't. And one problem we have in trying to understand God is that most of our eternal minds don't even join us when we come to Earth. We don't have access to them while we're here. When we return to the afterlife levels, one of the first things that happens is that we merge with our eternal minds, and we have a much, much greater ability to understand and perceive things. So the little bit we understand, though, I have to say, I think is enough for now. God is real. God is the only power, and you in particular are God's best beloved child. Claim that fact, own it, know it. When you make the certainty of God's perfect love for you in particular the center of your own life from now on, you will be in every way transformed. I say this over and over again, but it bears repeating. You are a powerful, eternal being. You never began. You never will end. And when you fully grasp what that means, it's going to change everything in your life for the better. But now you know why I can say this, right? Because you're part of God. As God is eternal, so are you. As God is infinitely powerful, so are you. Because you're part of God, the possibilities for you are infinite. I know it's hard to believe that now when you're sitting there in a body and you're thinking, you know, I just had a bad day. But you can't have a bad day when you remember who and what you really are. And I'm going to try in all of these programs to help you continue to over and over again understand ever better who and what you are, because that's the point of everything I do, is to try to help you really know and own that. Our guest next week will be Suzanne Wilson, who is the world's greatest living spiritual medium, bar none. I've tested a lot of mediums. I think most of them are not so good, actually. But then in February of 2015, I had a reading with Suzanne Wilson, and in 1 hour, she transformed my life. I'll be talking about that with her next week. I've since then sent dozens of people to Suzanne, and all of them have had the same extraordinary experience of genuinely connecting with their loved ones in spirit. Real, evidential communications. Next week, you're going to meet a very gifted, genuine spiritual medium. And apropos of what we've talked about this week, oh yes, Suzanne does test the spirits to see if they are of God. She does this every time. She does this with her client. She is doing God's work for certain, and it's a beautiful experience to even have her as a friend. Now, this week, our guest has been your host. My dear friends, we are all being called now to seek a genuine understanding of the reality that we perceive around us. And at the core, at the base, encompassing all of that reality is God. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't, you know, avoid calling God God, because the Christians and other religions have given God such a bad rap. Any God that would say, stone your daughter to death unless she's a virgin on her wedding day, I mean, what kind of a God would say that? So if the word God scares you still and you need to just give it up, go ahead and give it up. God doesn't care what you call God. You can just call God mind. That's what Max Planck did. He called God mind, and sometimes I do the same. But, you know, just as long as you understand that God loves you infinitely, that God is not to be feared. And in fact, I'll talk in subsequent weeks about the ways you can get even closer to God, because I think that the closer, what I've discovered is that the closer you get to God, the happier you are. If you think you are missing some joy in your life, the certain way to get it is to really, really be close to God. So I'm going to try to help you do that. Please understand that we're going to be equal opportunity bashers here. Science is absolutely as off the rails as is Christianity and all the other religions. None of them are able to help us understand what reality is. So to try to wake them both up, you and I have got to become equal opportunity bashers. I'll be talking about the willful failings of science too in the next few weeks. It's kind of a strange position to be in, don't you think? That they're both wrong, and you and I have found information that proves that. But this is where we are, and it's moving rapidly, fortunately, in a better direction. Now, my nonfiction books are Liberating Jesus, My Thomas, Flying High in Spirit, The Fun of Dying, The Fun of Staying in Touch, and The Fun of Growing Forever. Recent episodes of Seek Reality are available on bbmglobalnetwork.com. And episodes going back as far as the middle of 2013 are available for free as podcasts on webtalkradio.net and on iTunes. Older episodes are being rebroadcast on Dream Vision 7 Radio Network, and I hear often from people who really have loved those old shows. And, you know, you might love them too, so please check them out. If you ever lose track of where I'm broadcasting now, or if you just want to read my blog, or if perhaps contact me, then just go to robertagrimes.com. It's all available there. And I promise you, I do read, I do answer every single email. I'll talk to you next week. But meanwhile, this has been Seek Reality with Roberta Grimes. I'm so grateful to you for listening. Please enjoy, please make the most of this coming week in Hour One Reality, knowing that you are a powerful, eternal being and you are infinitely loved.
This has been Seek Reality with your host, Roberta Grimes. Tune in each week and discover the nature of reality and God, past, present, and future, in a way that can only be told by Roberta Grimes on the next episode of Seek Reality.